on today's show.
The First Amendment comes from a long stream of Western and Christian legal tradition that, especially in the Reformation, hashing out what does it mean that we have different religious convictions, sometimes in the exact same place in Europe, and then that coming over into the United States. And, you know, it wasn't just Anglicans who were coming here. There were Quakers, there were Roman Catholics, there were even Jews and Muslims. So you had this very large and diverse society. But that's the conversation we have to recognize that this is coming out of is, you know, religious freedom is not a secular atheistic innovation. It's actually from the Christian tradition. You can't have true liberty without Christ. So that's why we see uniquely in the world the idea of religious liberty coming up in the West.
Hey, listeners, before we start today's show, just a quick note. At the time that we recorded this interview with Ben Zeisloft, the individual that we discussed on the show, Michael Cassidy, was facing charges for the destruction of the Baphomet statue at the Iowa State Capitol. Now, what happened since then is that those charges were dropped and the legal situation is still developing, but that's good news for Michael Cassidy. And you can look at some of the headlines and some of Ben Zeisloft's own reporting to see how that situation has developed. But we're bringing you this episode because it's still incredibly relevant to our current cultural moment. And so even though the situation has been updated and has changed, the overall cultural landscape that we're facing is the same. Also, this is the 400th episode of the Missions Podcast. It's an interesting topic to dive into for this one, and I think it speaks to our missionary life here at home. And so enjoy this week's episode of the Missions Podcast. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement for ABWE. I am flying solo here today, and it's a real bummer, too, because Brian is behind the panel here in the studio. And Brian, this is our 400th episode. This is the 400th episode, family. What a blessing it is to have been bringing you content on the mission of God since 2017. And we're so grateful for each and every one of you who have supported us. But one of the things that we get to do here is not just think the big thoughts and talk about theology and missiology. And of course, those are some things that we enjoy doing and we like to dabble and we like to throw around ideas. But we're also reminded so often that as the gospel goes out to the nations, it's going out into hostile territory. That the world is not neutral, and that as we're proclaiming Christ as Lord, we are going to encounter friction with the surrounding world. And so on that note, I'm excited in just a moment to introduce our guest. Before we do so, if this show, whether it's 400 episodes in or whether you are just joining us for the first time, if it's been a blessing to you at all, one important thing that you can do to support the show is leave it a positive rating and review in your platform of choice. That helps other people discover this content. And we're so encouraged to see people that have been motivated and mobilized to go to the field and enlist to serve as missionaries with ABWE, in part because of the conversations that they've heard here. And so we're so grateful to you for being a part of the show. And speaking of gratitude for being a part of the show, Ben Zeisloft, I'm sorry, I should have asked how to pronounce your name in advance. It might be Zeisloft or Zeisloft. I'll let you correct my pronunciation or mispronunciation, brother. He is the editor of The Sentinel. Previously, he worked with The Daily Wire, and he has some important things to say in his online platform on topics of cultural engagement for the Christian, has also done some important ministry in the area of protecting life. But he joins us today because of some journalistic work that he's done on an important thing happening in the U.S., and we'll allow him to share more about that in just a minute. But brother, why don't you sketch out some details on that very, let's just say, inadequate biography that I just rattled off there and introduce yourself to our listening family.
Yeah, absolutely. My name is Ben Zeisloft, so you got the second most common pronunciation. You were close. Ben Zeisloft, I am the editor of The Sentinel. We're a conservative news and commentary outlet owned and operated by Christians. As you mentioned, I also come from The Daily Wire, as well as Campus Reform and The Spectator and a few other conservative outlets out there. And we cover a lot of cultural engagement issues, as you mentioned, a lot of Christians who are facing heat for taking bold stands for Christ in public square. So that's what brings us into this new Michael Cassidy coverage right now.
That's right. And let's talk about our brother, Michael Cassidy. And just to set the stage a little bit, on the Missions Podcast, we have had as our theme this year, the topic of missions history and what can we learn from the past, that great cloud of witnesses that's behind us, cheering us on as we preach Christ to the nations. And one story that's come up multiple times this year has been the story of Saint Boniface, the story of this missionary to the Germanic peoples in the 7th century, I believe. I might be getting the century wrong, and you can actually correct me, brother, whose ministry began by chopping down the oak of Thor, Donar's oak. And that sacred tree was revered, and of course, when it fell over, nothing happened. The people converted, and he's sort of become, in our current period, an emblem for a new approach towards cultural engagement that says, you know, yes, let's listen, let's be winsome when we can, let's love our enemies, but also let's not be afraid to be bold and sometimes to be outright defiant in calling down the principalities and powers and the ideologies that raise themselves against Christ and against his lordship. And so with that in brief, there's a situation that happened with someone that you mentioned, an individual by the name of Michael Cassidy. Full disclosure, we couldn't get him as a guest on this show. Last I heard, he's under a gag order due to something that happened at the Iowa State Capitol a few months ago. And so would you bring us up to speed on that, brother?
Absolutely. So a few months ago, it was right around Christmas time, the Satanic Temple of Iowa established a Baphomet statue idol in the state capitol in their rotunda. And it was actually just a few feet away from a nativity scene. So this display from the Satanic Temple was gathering all this controversy nationwide for weeks and weeks. And one day I got a phone call from his legal team, Michael Cassidy's legal team, letting me know that, hey, this brother went and he pushed down the statue and he beheaded it and he threw away the head and turned himself into police. Would you like to report on it? So we were actually blessed to be the first outlet to break that story to the public. And of course, it's been the public eye ever since. And that was, of course, Michael Cassidy, who went from Mississippi up to Iowa to do that and was convicted on that issue. And he told me that he didn't want Christians to continue being pushed around in public square, seeing that the founders created a country where God could be worshipped freely. And over the past few months, he's been dealing with all the legal ramifications. So the prosecutor in that county in Iowa actually upgraded his charges to hate crime enhancements. So now he's facing way more than a simple misdemeanor. He could be facing 5 years in prison. And our most recent reporting is about how his legal team filed a motion to dismiss those hate crime enhancement charges. And unfortunately, they were denied, and he still faces that five-year prison sentence. So last I heard, they're facing a trial in early June, and right now they're picking out a jury. So that's the latest on that issue.
Now, just give a little bit more context to, especially to our listeners outside the U.S. So again, you mentioned this is around Christmas time. There's a nativity set up nearby. So this is not in some secure part of the Des Moines Capitol Chamber. This is the area where the public can come, can visit, can walk through, kind of a lobby area is my understanding. When we talk about a Baphomet statue, this is a satanic statue. You'd probably see it and assume that it's a satanic depiction. I would imagine we don't have too many experts in Satanism listening. At least I sure hope we don't. And of course, this thing is held together with, you know, tin foil and PVC pipe, and it's got cloth draped over this thin frame. We're not talking about necessarily a work of art. And when we're talking about Michael himself, the man, we're not just sort of talking about someone who decided to do something on a whim, maybe somebody with a screw loose. So you could debate whether or not our friend Mike has a screw loose, but we have, of course, we all have kind of a screw loose, let's be honest, but this is somebody with a decorated military background as well, right? He takes his public duty pretty seriously.
Absolutely. If you actually look at the way that he handled himself during that incident where he pushed down the statue, he wasn't violent. He wasn't shouting obscenities. He just pushed it down. He did what he had to do. And he immediately found some policemen in the Capitol building and said, hey, I pushed this statue down. I just want to let you know. So they went ahead and processed him. And they were informed later that he faces charges from the Satanic Temple of Iowa. So he was very orderly as best he could be in the way that he went about that. He was convicted on that statue being in existence and still being allowed to stay up. And he went about it as calmly as he possibly could.
So what's the reaction been, not just online, but among the general public, among believers, seeing this unfold? I remember some of that, but for those who maybe weren't too plugged into social media at the time, I think there's been a couple of different reactions to it. And what have you seen as a reporter watching sort of from the outside and from far away?
Yeah, I think most conservatives and Christians I've seen react to it are sympathetic toward him and saying, we all recognize that statue shouldn't have been there in the first place. And there's a whole other backstory with the governor of Iowa refusing to do anything about it, and a local state rep who's also a pastor coming out and giving this big justification in the First Amendment as to why that statue should have been allowed. And I think we're going to get into that as well in this program. But the reaction generally from conservatives and Christians was pretty positive toward him. So Michael was invited to, I believe, a TPUSA conference where he was greeted with thunderous applause. And but there were some conservatives who did have some hesitance toward what he did, just because, you know, it was outside the law. He knew he was, you know, committing a crime and defacing somebody's property. Now, against the hate crime charges, he wasn't, you know, opposing any individual organization because of their religious beliefs. Actually, the Satanic Temple of Iowa is not even a religious organization. They're openly atheistic. Mm. They see Satan as this essentially satirical figure to poke fun at Christians and even just the broader order of society in general. So there's been some hesitance saying maybe he shouldn't have done that. Maybe there are more formal ways to go about that. But it looked like the powers that be in Iowa weren't really doing anything about it, even though they're pretty much all Republicans. And, you know, it's one of the most evangelical states in the country. So that's the context in which this all happened, and then the immediate aftermath.
Yeah, and I guess another thing to throw in as well is some have been vitriolic in their reactions against him among unbelievers,
right?
That he had no right to do that at all. And of course, he's found himself obviously in this legal process as a result of that. He's in every way persona non grata. I believe he fell into disfavor with his commanding officer as well. Is that correct?
I'm not sure. I know that he faces some ramifications in his naval career to, you know, what the outcome of this case may be. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that he has a favorable ruling, is because it'll probably determine the future of his career just in the military. But yeah, there's been a lot of vitriol, and, you know, he came for their father. So what do you expect?
So the reason I want to approach this with you, and of course, those who've listened for any period of time know that we're not a show that does political analysis, but these days, politics, culture, religion, they all do blend together. And as good missions people, we need to be thinking about how are we bringing the gospel to bear on our neighbors in a way that's sometimes going to be winsome, sometimes going to be abrasive, and it's going to find us in conflict. That's why I started by alluding to this story of Boniface. Some would argue this is a modern day Boniface act. Others would say, well, it doesn't meet this or that criteria. And maybe that's a conversation that can be had. But speaking big picture, Ben, in the current moment that we find ourselves in, what should we do as far as modeling that spirit of a Boniface? Is that something for us today? Is that something that maybe we need to leave by the wayside? Maybe we need a different strategy. I think we are at a point where we're realizing our friends, our neighbors, the public square need the gospel. And increasingly, we're in a place where we can't expect that to go over well. And sometimes we have to be somewhat disruptive. What would you say lovingly to someone who's maybe struggling to wrap their head around that idea of disruptive witness?
Absolutely. So I think looking at the Boniface example and why that's gained so much traction and popularity over the past couple of years, we have to look at the broader context in the Western world and in the United States. So for decades upon decades, we've had this notion of neutrality, that there's certain spaces in our culture that are neutral as to religious matters. And we've also had this prevailing attitude of you know, unmitigated winsomeness, I suppose, where we're convinced that we have to be as kind and polite and so forth to unbelievers as we preach the truth to them. And of course, there's a place for that, and we are commanded to be winsome. But I think there's been an overreaction over the past few decades with that idea in terms of, you know, not being confrontational towards sin in the way that the Bible would prescribe us to do. So the reason why the Boniface example is so compelling is because, you know, that tree was not a little tree. It was a very large tree. It was an oak of Thor or oak of Donner, and he just cut it down. It wasn't a little sapling. Maybe, you know, 50 years ago in the United States, some of these issues would have been a sapling, the homosexuality, the transgenderism, and all these matters. And it would have been, you wouldn't have needed to brown axe and make a giant display. You could just pluck the weed. But the tree is so big because we've allowed it to get big. So I think the Boniface impulse is looking at, this is the hour is late. You know, the idolatry is strong. What do we do in response to it? And, you know, the confrontational element is saying, you know, we need to go at it as fast as possible and be faithful and, you know, be confrontational with the truth.
Ben, that's really insightful. I never thought about that analogy of a sapling with the oak of Thor, Donar's oak, because you're right. You only chop down a tree that's fully grown.
Right.
the idea that we have to be this confrontational now, well, it assumes that we've already deferred and punted on that confrontation so many times, in our case, generations. I think that's a relevant point to keep in mind as we move later into thinking through, well, how does a cross-cultural missionary learn positively or negatively from this situation? The hour may not be quite as late on the mission field where you find yourself, or maybe the hour is later and you're in a secular place that is far more given over in that Romans 1 sense. And part of being a good missionary is not only knowing the culture and the context, but knowing what time it is in your nation and the nation where the Lord might have called you to serve, if it's close to home or if it's far away. And so I think there's a lot there that we can consider. But let me take this maybe a more pastoral direction with you. We've got a close friend of the ministry, a friend of myself and my family personally, and a lot of the ABWE family that's listening would know the name of this pastor if I were to share it. He and I were texting the other day. He's such an encouraging brother. We've had him on the show at least once or twice that I can think of. He's a gifted and blessed evangelist. And because he's there in that Des Moines area, I reached out to him. I said, hey, what are your thoughts on this situation in general? How do you see it, you know, from a firsthand perspective? So here's what he wrote. I'm going to read through this in its entirety. And brother, I want your loving reaction to this. So he says this: as I reflect on the Baphomet statue issue, one, the whole situation is the cost of operating within the confines of the First Amendment. The same rights that the Satanist has to place something there is the same right that I and many other pastors have enjoyed in accessing the Capitol and singing praises to Jesus and expressing worship in the Capitol building, which I've participated in. Two, the response to the Baphomet statue could have been different, but that's a matter of personal conviction and probably not important to the bigger narrative. Three, the main application for Christians here in Des Moines has been to continue to flood our neighborhoods with the gospel and make more and better disciples. Christ is Lord over the seen and unseen realm, and his name carries great powers from now all the way through to his second coming. Amen. Yeah, I'm adding the absolutely. Amen. The circumstances are urgent, but the gospel opportunities are also quite amazing. Christians can see the need to get serious about fasting and prayer to the end of fruitful evangelism as no longer optional, but essential. I would use Paul's interactions in Ephesus and Athens in Acts as guides for my understanding of what primary focuses should be. There are other more practical items about getting involved in the legislative process, but I view that as secondary to what I listed above. I have a great local organization called Church Ambassadors Network, led by Greg Baker, and he calls them out. For people that are local to that area that want to get more involved, he recommends them. He says those are his quick thoughts. I think there's so much there, brother, that I can amen, but I'd like to hear your reactions to that first.
Absolutely. So that I guess I can center on the First Amendment comment. So the First Amendment comes from a long stream of Western and Christian legal tradition that, especially in the Reformation, hashing out what does it mean that we have different religious convictions, sometimes in the exact same place in Europe, and then that coming over into the United States. And, you know, it wasn't just Anglicans who were coming here. There were Quakers, there were Roman Catholics, there were even Jews and Muslims. So you had this very large and diverse society in which many different variations of Christianity were practiced, and also a smattering of some other faiths too. But that's the conversation we have to recognize that this is coming out of is, you know, religious freedom is not a secular atheistic innovation. It's actually from the Christian tradition. You can't have true liberty without Christ. So that's why we see uniquely in the world the idea of religious liberty coming up in the West. So I guess we can start there. But I think we've also universally recognized until very recently in our society that there is a boundary in the public square. So Satan is one of them. Jesus said that he was a liar and murderer from the beginning. And maybe just to push back on that assumption, I think everybody recognizes there are some limits to this principle. So let's say that we had a statue of Adolf Hitler in the Iowa State Capitol. I don't think anybody would want that to be there, you know, whether or not they received official permission and it slipped right through the cracks of that process or not. So I think there is implicitly, we all know that there is some limit. So are we saying that Hitler is better than Satan or worse than Satan? I think they both shouldn't be allowed. I think we can safely say that as people who love our country. And really, if you look at the history of this group, the Satanic Temple of Iowa, they're intentionally subversive, and they want to trap Christians the way that they trapped Michael Cassidy by challenging, essentially trolling Christians every step they can. So the same organization is currently trying to start Satan clubs in public schools everywhere they can find. Yeah,
we had one locally, a few minutes from my house.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So anywhere they can counteract Christians, they're going to do so. So I just lovingly encourage that brother to question his assumptions there and say, is there really, are you really willing to push the First Amendment to those extents and say that anything and everything can be allowed? I mean, we can go even further, you know, could we have like a statue of a naked woman or a picture of a you know, an OnlyFans model in the state capitol? I don't think so. So we have to ask these serious questions as Christians.
And they're questions worth asking. I think you framed things very well there. And I would agree, actually, my thought on this is simply that the First Amendment protects religion. It doesn't protect anti-religion.
Right.
It doesn't protect gross, blasphemous undermining of religion. And that can be debated, and people can go back and forth with that and where those lines need to be drawn. But every society has some kind of a blasphemy law. We would never have a statue of an Adolf Hitler, for instance, in a place like that. And so there's blasphemy laws at every level. The question is just where you're going to draw that line. And if somebody's going to draw the line for some of those examples that you cited, but not for something like a statue of Satan or Baphomet, then why? And what pre-commitments are being exposed in that? I think that's the right question to ask. I'd love to take this conversation to the direction of and actually, before we shift, I need to say one other thing, too, which is that I absolutely resonate with our brother's impulse. What we need then as a result is more flooding of that area with the gospel, making not only more disciples, but better disciples, proclaiming Christ as Lord over all of those things. I do truly believe we, and I say we, but if you're a missionary in any other context, this is true of any people group anywhere. By and large, in the ordinary course of providence, a people will get the leaders they deserve.
Yeah.
Calvin wrote that. Others have said that. And so we should see the political sphere as downstream from culture, and we should see culture as downstream from religion. Now, we're not just saying, I'm not saying at least, that we should simply preach the gospel and do nothing else, and that no one in the body of Christ should get involved in the public square outside of evangelism. But evangelism done well is a necessary precondition of cultural change. And as cultures change, political setups can change as well. And we should look at those things not as irrelevant to the missionary project. We should look at those as the fruit on the tree.
Yep.
And does that tree need to be chopped down? Is that a bad root there? Do we need to bring the mustard seed of the gospel in and see a different tree grow in a particular culture and context? I think in many ways, this whole thing with the Iowa statue is a barometer just showing how far gone we are. We're truly living in Aaron Wren's negative world. I think we need to admit that, embrace that, and just realize that our missionary methods need to recognize that fact and not just be borrowing strategies from 30 or 40 years ago when maybe things were a little bit more favorable to us. What I'd like to hear from you, though, since again, you're monitoring things from more of a current events perspective, this does seem like a trend, right? Where groups like this particular satanic temple outfit, I struggle to legitimize them as a group at all,
right.
Obviously, yeah. Ragtag group of, you know, of roving Satanists. But it seems that entrapment is the strategy, right? It seems that they're trolling Christians wherever they go. They're trying to get believers to take the bait. Should we or should we not take that bait? And how can we be wise? How can we be smart? Because, brother, thinking in terms of wisdom principles here, I imagine for some of us, it's like the situation with Daniel, where the king's advisors could not bring any accusation against him except if it was in regard to the manner of the law of his God, right? They had nothing else they could pin on him, so they had to make up a new law for him to break just by being a believer in the one true and living God. I think for us, so often, we could look at these things, maybe they're evangelistic opportunities, knock the statue down, slap the Christ as Lord sticker over it. But maybe is there also an element of this where we're playing into the hands of the enemy by taking that bait? How do you see that fleshing out in some of these different situations? And how should we be preparing ourselves?
It's a great question. So actually, a few days after Michael Cassidy pushed on the statue, I think it was reading in the Gospel of Mark, where the Pharisees set a trap for Jesus and Jesus sprung the trap, where they were in the synagogue and they intentionally put a man who had a withered hand in the synagogue, and then they were watching to see if Jesus would heal him, and he did. And he looked, I think the text, some of the gospels say that he looked at them angrily as he did it, right? So he knew exactly what they were trying to do, and he sprung the trap, so to speak, anyway. So I think there does come a time where, you know, as wisdom dictates, you can, you know, so to speak, spring the trap. And I think really what Jesus was getting at was, you know, what is the higher law of God about, right? Because that was man's law. There was no law in the Old Testament saying that you couldn't do works of necessity and mercy and love your neighbor as yourself on the Lord's day. At that time, it was the last day of the week. Obviously, now it's the first day of the week for us after the resurrection. But Jesus was paying attention not to the law of man, but the law of God. And I think that's the same impulse that was driving Michael Cassidy, where he knew that, you know, they did have legal sanction to put up that statue in the Iowa State Capitol. But his mind was on, what does God say? What does God say the state should do with respect to multiple religions and so forth? That's actually the element of the pastor's statement I meant to address, where, you know, his response was, you know, just preach the gospel and go out into the streets and find people who don't believe in Jesus and tell them about Christ. And of course we want to do that. I completely commend that impulse, and it's a great impulse. But I think for a long time we've thought as Christians in this country that the public square has nothing to do with that, that the public square is separated from the lordship of Christ, where actually the Bible repeatedly says the exact opposite. In the past 2,000 years of history, is full of Christians who've been thinking carefully about how to apply the law of God in civil society and how to restrain evil. You know, not that civil laws, you know, cause conversions, but they can point people toward what is true and right and beautiful. So that's the element I think that's missing as well in our approach to this is the public square is not exempt from the gospel of Jesus Christ, his lordship. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, not merely one day, but today he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Maybe that's another element we can consider.
Yeah, Revelation 1, Revelation 11, 15, ruler of the kings of the earth, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of its Amen. Christ. Amen. We do have to recognize, there are no neutral spaces. Certainly our friends that are on the mission field recognize those sorts of things as well. I also think that the old D.L. Moody line comes in here. With evangelism, I prefer my way of doing it to your way of not.
Yeah.
And I do feel that there are a number of people. I wouldn't necessarily put our pastor friend in this category, although perhaps if we were to sit down with him, could get a sense of how he feels outside of a written message. But for many watching this, there's a hand-wringing of, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have let the statue stand. And that is how we got here.
Yeah.
That is how we lost the gospel salt and light influence over this culture in so many ways, from saying, well, we're not going to die on this hill. We're not going to die on that hill. And to pull from a biblical example, not only St. Boniface, 8th century, by the way, I looked it up, 8th century.
I wasn't sure either.
but also, yeah, and you dodged it like an expert guest. But also, look at the example of Phineas, whose zeal for the Lord is the reason it says that it was counted to him as righteousness. There is forensic justification language in the Old Testament regarding Phineas because of what he did with his spear to the couple caught in adultery at the same time that the Lord was appearing to the assembly there in the wilderness. And if you're not familiar with the account, you can find that.
Yeah, God loves that story. Like, it comes up a lot.
The point not being that all of these things look identical in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant. If people are thinking that the strategies and look the exact same in the New Covenant, they don't. But the zeal should not be changed at all. And the holy hatred of sin should not be the same. Because the Apostle Paul, looking out at the Areopagus in Acts 17, he's struck to the heart. He's grieved. He's provoked because he's seeing all of these idols. And for every person that says, well, the First Amendment maybe says this, and I would have done it differently, what I would ask is, are you provoked? Because if you're not provoked, I can't work with that. If you're at least provoked enough to knock over a dumb, you know, PVC statue thing, and we can get into the ethics of whose property it was, okay, and I'm less interested in that. But if you're provoked enough to do that, I can work with that, because that is zeal for the Lord and for his holiness. And a missionary zeal has to start not with love for the lost. That's secondary. What's primary is love for the one true and living and holy God, and a zeal that he would be alone adored.
Yeah.
And then secondarily, I want to love my neighbor and make sure that they're brought into that. Do you want to comment on that, brother?
Absolutely. Yeah, we now live in a culture where over a million babies are murdered every single year under the cover of law, where it's legal to give children, you know, drugs to trans them and to mutilate their bodies. And you can go down the list. There's every single year we're seeing new and worse perversions. And if you're just dead quiet in this situation, I mean, do you even love the Lord? I mean, the Bible says that those who love the Lord hate evil. So maybe your affections need to be changed and equipped, and maybe you need to go back to the Word on that issue. You know, are you provoked, like you're saying, by the idolatry that surrounds you and the gross arrogance and hatred of God? And can I look at your life and actually see, are you doing something about it? It doesn't have to be going and pushing down a statue in your local state capital. It could be, evangelism, as that pastor mentioned. It could be, some kind of, work against abortion or some of the other life issues going on in our day. But, everybody has different gifts and different callings, and, not everybody's exactly the same. Some people have situations where they can't, be a bold witness in public square. Maybe they have family to take care of. I have no idea. But that's a great principle. Are you at least provoked? Are you at least bothered by this? Are you doing something about it with the gifts and the resources, the time, talent, treasure God has given you?
And we're coming up on time for this week's episode, brother, but I think that that's a great place to hang our hat. By the way, for our overtime episode, Ben is going to stay with us, and we're going to get a little bit more into the details of this particular case. And there are actually some interesting sources of the prosecution efforts happening against our brother, Michael Cassidy, and some other forces at play. There's a little bit more than just meets the eye as far as headlines, and you've been able to track some of that money trail. And so we will be talking about that to our premium subscribers. But to those that are listening, and again, our audience consisting largely of pastors, largely of missionaries, and those aspiring to roles in the Great Commission, and for episode 400, it seems like an unusual conversation compared to the types of missiological conversations we're usually happening. But maybe that's providential. Maybe that's the point of this exchange, is that if we are going to take the gospel to the nations, we have to recognize what time it is in that people group. We have to see what idols are going to have to come down if Christ is going to be proclaimed as Lord. We have to be willing, like the Apostle Paul, to be dragged out and to be stared out and shouted at, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," because our evangelistic ministry has so damaged the local idol-making culture. And I think that we have a lot of people that are willing, in theory, to preach the gospel. And I happen to know our friend that we interacted with his comments. He is a zealous evangelist. He puts me to shame. I feel convicted just being around the guy, truly. And I don't say that to puff him up one bit. But I know of some other people who have these pietistic inward tendencies where the idea of preaching the gospel, that's enough. But the idea that my evangelism is going to so disrupt the local idolatrous economic systems and social systems, that it's actually going to create some problems for me. It actually might create some legal problems for me as well. I think we can look into history and just recognize that if we expect the path to winning the nations to be a primrose one, that our expectations are sorely off the mark. So by way of being passionate, being zealous for the Lord, being provoked, what final exhortations would you give to our missionary listeners in particular, Ben, before we head to our final segment?
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, it's just encouraging to open up the Word and see the promises that God has for, bringing the nations to himself. I'm in Isaiah right now, just in my own personal study. And it's amazing, all the nations flowing to Mount Zion and Jacob expanding throughout the whole earth like a fruitful vine. And no matter what happens, Jesus is going to win. He's going to redeem his elect. He's going to bring them to himself, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. And our task is not to do that for him, but to be faithful and allow him to work through that. So for somebody like me who just, lives in the United States and does local evangelism, that's relevant, as it is for any other Christian, no matter where God has you throughout the world. So I guess we can all take solace and refuge and joy in that, and that Jesus Christ is going to receive the rewards for his suffering.
Amen. And may the Lamb indeed receive the reward for which he died. And Ben, thank you for challenging us, making us aware of this conversation. I did forget to give you an opportunity to share your social media handles, website where people can hear more from you, from the Sentinel. And then we'll head into our overtime conversation.
Well, you can find us at republicsentinel.com. Our tag on Twitter is @RepubSentinel. And you can find me on Twitter at Ben Zeisloff. Those are the best ways to interact with us.
We are going to follow a few more details of the case and get into what's really going on. We'll do that in the overtime episode. If you aren't yet a subscriber with Access, we would invite you to be a part of this ministry. This is a ministry resource of ABWE. It is here to equip missionaries to be more zealous for the Lord. It's here to equip senders to think about the right things theologically and culturally in that sending process. And if you believe in that ministry, you can go to missionspodcast.com/premium and become a member of our premium subscriber family today. And as a thank you for your support of that ministry, you'll not only get access to our weekly overtime shows, you'll also receive access to our private signal thread. You'll get a special gift just for joining, and you'll also be on the invite list as we do more live webinars and conversations between myself and Scott, who's usually here on the show, and others that we might bring into that as well. And so we're very excited for those things to occur, but it's all waiting for you there if you go to missionspodcast.com/premium. Again, for the rest of you, we'll see you in next week's episode. Again, remember to leave a positive rating and review. And if you want to take a next step in the Great Commission, go to abwe.org. If you have any suggestions for future guests or conversations, you can email alex@missionspodcast.com. We would absolutely love to hear from you. We'd even love to hear what you have to say about this very topic. Who knows, maybe you're in Des Moines, maybe you have another local perspective, or maybe something similar has happened in your backyard. We would love to hear that story. Until next week's episode, go make disciples of all nations, and we'll see you then. God bless.